going to call the title of this message, The Straight and Narrow Truth. The Straight and Narrow Truth. I want a couple of comments before I get into the message. But we definitely have the perilous condition in the churches today, even though the churches don't know it, and they look at themselves and they say, oh, we're great, everybody's doing fine. But when we look at the overall condition, according to the scriptures, we have a major problem. And so when I say things about the church condition, it doesn't mean that everybody, the people who are in the churches, for the most part, are ungodly people. That's not even it. But if we're deceived in any way by the devil, we're deceived. And this one, a little deception can lead to a big deception. And so I just want to make a few comments before I get into the message. I was thinking that if and when most churchgoers read the scripture verses, a verse that says, resist the devil, their immediate response is, what devil? And why? The devil has disguised himself so well that he appears to most churchgoers as a figment of men's imagination. And as a result, he works his devastating work without being seen or even recognized. And so when Paul tells us that we don't actually wrestle with flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, and even though the devil is a powerful enemy able to destroy men's souls, churchgoers are at his disposal. And the great church division today is the evidence of the devil's existence. Plus, the devil is a mastermind and maybe a zillion times smarter than any of us, and therefore, without God's constant support, we're all lost. If men hear the Word of God through a church filter, do they actually hear the Word of God? I could hear today's church say, those poor souls that do not know the doctrines of today's churches, they're all accursed. When in reality, men must be led out of men's doctrines in order to be saved, which, by the way, is receiving a love for the truth in order to be saved. And that's what the Bible says. Now, who actually is the Son of God? Who actually is the Son of God? And does it matter? And doesn't matter what anyone thinks. The verse that says, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. Is that important? After Jesus' resurrection in John 20:17, Jesus said to Mary, touch me not, for I have not yet ascended to my Father and to your Father and to my God and to your God. And in 1 Corinthians 15:24, Christ shall deliver the kingdom back to the Father after he has put down all rule and all authority and all power. And then in verse 28 it says, when he has subdued all things, then the Son of Man will also be subject to the Father, so that God may be all in all. And so who is Jesus? Does it matter? Does it matter if men get this right or not? And if men are even interested in knowing? See, this is a major, and the devil has deceived millions of people in this area, and the vast majority don't even want to know. Well, I want to know, and once I found out that truth, and especially this truth, is a major issue to God, I have asked God for the best understanding of the Son's real nature that I am able to get. No wonder in Philippians 3 that Paul wanted to know the man Christ Jesus. And then Romans 6 wanted to reveal to all men why we are to be baptized by immersion into the man, Christ Jesus. The scriptures through the eyes of the Spirit don't even resemble what men see through the letter. And as such, the vast majority of churchgoers don't even have a clue as to what God actually meant by what he said. Church pastors have become the Word of God in most churches, and therefore, however, the however they see things, however the leaders see things, is the correct translation of God's word to the church. And then a new pastor comes along with different ideas. No wonder we have a perilous situation that Paul talked about. I received a major thing from God this morning, and thanks to Charlie's being in tune with the Spirit and speaking, and what it did, it caused me to have a total understanding of something from a different person. I never would have seen it except God opened the door this morning. So you look at it and you see a handful of people and you think, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Can anything good come out of half a dozen people? And what it did, it gave me an insight into something that I didn't have. And of course, there's a lot of insights into lots of things I don't have as yet. And as a result of it, I'm going to call next week's message, I'm going to call it something like the flame of truth. The flame of truth. And Charlie had mentioned something in about, you know, that as long as a fire, there's a flame is burning, even a flicker. You know how Jesus says a smoking flax he won't quench, and a bent reed he won't break. Well, anyway, as long as there's a flicker of fire, it can suddenly become a great fire. And here's why. Because the wind blows through dry grass and timber, and you got a forest fire. And so the Holy Spirit, which is pneuma, which is wind, can blow the little flame into a great, great big fire. And like Charlie said this morning, it can happen suddenly. And so we need, God has given us some insights, some truth. The revelation of the fact that Jesus is a man, which is proven and seen throughout the scriptures over and over and over, is a major, major revelation. Every day, I think, just about every day, I get some major input from the Spirit, from the scriptures, on why it's important, why it's necessary that we see this Savior as a man. It's not a take it or leave it. It's not something that doesn't matter. Our eternal life hinges on it. When Jesus says, this is eternal life, it says it in King James, this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom he has sent. You know what? The "and" makes the second part of that verse the same as the first part of that verse. Eternal life is to know the man Christ Jesus, to know the Son of the one that God sent. He didn't send a spirit being, although he sends spirits, but that is not what we have for salvation. We have one that can shed the blood. We have one that we can actually eat symbolically. We can eat the flesh and drink the blood. Who we have an association with that is. That becomes eternal. And when we see him, and it says we're going to, when it hasn't yet appeared what we're going to be like, but when he appears, we're going to be like him. We're not going to be, in a way, we're going to be like the angels, but we're going to be soul beings. We're going to be still recognized and known as men or whatever.
Yes,
we're not going to be known as angels. And as a matter of fact, the Bible talks about us, in heaven, where the souls of just men made perfect. See, Adam, Moses, they're still soulical beings that have been transformed and are now transformed and glorified. That's what it means. They've been glorified. Anyway, this message now, the straight and narrow truth. Pilate asked Jesus, And I'm beginning to see where he's coming from now. I mean, it's taken a while. I'm starting to see, as I beginning to understand a better picture of the soul or the spirit versus the flesh, and who we are, and what we're trying to come out from, what God is working to change in us. See, Pilate could not visualize or imagine something defined or described as truth. He's not alone. And I'm sorry to say, but we have pretty much a whole church structure today that can't really visualize what truth is. And neither can anyone else who is confined to the natural realm. They can't pick it up. And therefore, we remain, or men remain, as the earth, earthy. See, the first Adam, or the first man, was of the earth, earthy. Natural, carnal. The second man was the Lord from heaven, and who we are supposed to become a part of. And of course, being obviously raised, as he obviously was, Herod or Pilate, truth probably was not even a consideration until a Son of God presented it to him, and as such, what difference does it make? See, that's what he said. What difference does it make? He, whosoever is of the truth, hears my voice. It doesn't make sense. It doesn't make sense. And so when Pilate said to Jesus, what is truth, he was demonstrating the difference between the natural carnal nature and the nature of those who are truly born of the Holy Spirit through the eternal words of the one who created all things. I'm starting to understand in my spirit, and I know that's where it is. Today, this was an unbelievable happening experience today. Unbelievable. I started to understand something. And I'm going to just share something. It'll probably be in next week's message, but I knew at the end of today's service, I knew that the only possible way that we can get the Holy Spirit engaged as he's supposed to be engaged, leading and guiding us into truth, is by an ongoing intake of the Word of God. And I don't mean 24/7. Some of us have been listening. I'm not even talking about that. I'm talking about this ongoing intake of the Word versus anything else. As long as we take other things in, the Holy Spirit then has to contend with whatever it is we take in. But if we don't take anything else in, then the Holy Spirit has free access to lead and guide us into truth. And that's why Jesus says, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is the truth. So the word of God is the truth. And we had a little discussion today, and I appreciate that. I love it. About the authenticity kind of the scriptures and the fact that we can have a variation, a little difference in the translations as for whatever reasons, whether men have set out to try to prove their own, put their own thoughts in to prove their own theories and so for whatever reason. But the scriptures are pure, even if there are things in there that don't seem to line up with other translations. And in the course of me listening for 14 years plus to the scriptures, I've come to the realization that the King James is not the perfect translation, and neither is any other one. However, by the constant intake of the scriptures, the Spirit of God reveals truth. It's almost no matter what translation you use. So that we're coming to some major, major things. There's some of the things like the humanity of Christ. You can see that from any translation that I'm aware of. That's major. It's not a little thing. It's a major thing. As a matter of fact, that is what will divide us from the, quote, brethren. It'll divide. And here's the thing. Do I want eternal life more than a relationship with the, quote, brethren? What do I want? Do I want eternal life? Because if I go after eternal life, and if I hunger and thirst after righteousness, And I seek God with all of my heart until I find him. I got eternal life. But if I try to please the brethren who don't have the same objective, I'll go to hell right with them. But if I seek after God with all of my heart, at some point, God will do just exactly what Charlie said, told me this morning, which has been, this has been a, one of the most phenomenal days ever. And that is, if the flame, if we keep the flame going, let the light keep burning, at some point the Holy Spirit is going to get involved and create a forest fire. On the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit brought a forest fire. And it started an unbelievable thing out of some probably discouraged people. You know, there was 120 in the upper room. And they had the promise. But did they have a clue what was going to happen? That's, you know, 120, that wasn't very many. In view of the, I mean, there's 5,000 that Jesus fed at one time. There were 500 that were told to be in the upper room, and 120 showed up. And so, I mean, this is Jesus himself that has told them that he would just remain in Jerusalem and tarry in the upper room. When Jesus said, or when Peter said, we are born again by incorruptible seed, which is the word of God, I'm starting to understand something about it. See, that verse in 1 Peter 1:23, that verse fits with all of the other born-again verses, including the ones in John 1 or John 3, where Jesus was talking to Nicodemus. That's part of it. You must be born again. Must be born of the Spirit. Must be born from above. How? The Galatian church were born again. And so if we reword that, it says, who has bewitched you? Having been born again, having been born of the Spirit, why have you gone back to trying to finish your born-again experience by the works of the flesh? Nobody understands it. Hardly anybody understands that, Charlie. That's a big mystery. So Peter said, being born again, because the born-again, being born again, or the born-again experience, is an ongoing thing. It is not what we thought it was. We may have the initial experience that starts us in that direction. I am in the process of being born from above. God has changed me unbelievably. God has changed you. He's changing the people, just a handful of people. But you know what? You hit it this morning, and I needed it so bad. Jesus asked the Father to sanctify men through God's truth. He said, sanctify them through your truth, and which was the eternal word. And so we slowly begin to get a picture of how God sees this thing, which is called truth, and its value to God. See, other than each religious organization, each being convinced that what they alone believed and teach is the absolute truth, everybody is right. Every organization I've ever been a part of, and they had their reasons, they are right before God. And I heard a minister make the statement one time. He says, and I heard him myself, and he says, we know that tongues are not for today. God would not be giving it to those sloppy, agape Pentecostals. He would be giving it to us. If that was real, he'd be giving it to us who live perfect before him. I thought, okay, Pharisees. I mean, I said, I think, no. I mean, at that time, he stumbled me. I don't think that I have ever been a part of any system that preached truth as a prerequisite. I don't think so. And in fact, the statement in 2 Thessalonians 2:10 that makes a love for the truth, I mean, God's truth, a requirement for true salvation, is bypassed and overlooked or ignored as men concentrate on their enticing words of men's wisdom that most churches have made a way of life. Community chapel was no exception, and which sets the stage for men to exalt and elevate men more than they do God. And I just recently I heard somebody make a statement. We have the most wonderful pastor. And we have the associate pastor and the assistant pastor and has a goatee and he rides a motorcycle, and I'm thinking, how does this fit here? Somehow I've lost track of that over the last few years. And so men exalt men. When I heard a voice some 14 years ago, never ever could I have known the upcoming effects of what I was being told to would happen. Remind me after the message, I want to tell you something that has happened to somebody. And of course, maybe because of something that God, that exists deep inside of me that God saw. And maybe. I don't even know. I mean, no man knows the things of men. We don't even know our own self, see? But maybe he saw something. And therefore, through a voice, he spoke to me. And if you can't understand what I'm trying to explain here, join the group that makes at least two of us that doesn't understand, because I don't really know what happened. And see, the ways of the one that created all things are past finding out. We don't even know ourselves. Paul was totally dumbfounded by the things that happened in his life. I have been dumbfounded for the last 14 years at what took place. Never did I ever expect something to happen that happened. Why did God cause Jesus to choose Peter and give him the keys to the kingdom? Peter was a, pardon my expression, but a bungling idiot. Let alone Saul, who was later named Paul. He killed Christians. He fought the truth of God vehemently, using the letter of the law. As such, why does God do many of the things that he does? Tongues, for instance. Foolish things to confound the wise. And we're talking today, okay, there appears to be some scriptures, and what they do is they do confound the wise because there seems to be discrepancies within the different translation. Sometimes right within the translation. And so the worldly wise sit as fools as they belittle and find fault with those who actually do hear from the one who chooses foolish things to confound the wise. They're so wise, never realizing that their wisdom is about the same as an ant, or less, before the one that made them. The wisdom of God does not, nor ever will, compete with men's ignorance. God doesn't compete with men. If he did, the day of judgment wouldn't be the same as it's going to be. As such, the greatest of all men are as blubbering idiots before God. And so when God elevates, or when men elevate themselves, or are elevated by other men, it becomes a mockery towards God. And that probably is the reason that God hates pride and turns to the humble and the broken and those who tremble at his word. I'm starting to tremble at this thing. You know why? I'm starting to believe it. And you know what's happening? We're starting to believe it. There's a change in us, in this handful of people, Charlie. There's a change. And Jesus told us in John 17:3 that eternal life is to know the only true God. And yet churches are full of pew warmers that don't even have a clue as to anything about God. We're supposed to know him. And whenever men make the only begotten son somehow equal to the one that begot him, the only begotten son has somehow become equal to the one that begot him. That didn't make any sense. We have ignorance and lots of demonic interference somewhere in the picture. There's demonic interference. Everything from Genesis to Revelation has the Son of God as the man Christ Jesus, while every verse also reveals God as a spirit creator who stands alone and determines what everything else is and what it does, including man, who was and is his greatest creation. And it is vital that men realize this, which is why the devil works so hard to change this truth within men's minds. And of course, this truth is so vital that it doesn't come by a haphazard, once in a while, incidental and random intake of God's eternal word. They don't pick up the word once a week and read for 10 minutes. I mean, I've been there, done that. What did I get out of it? I must have got something. But you know what? I didn't get out of it what I'm getting now. I didn't develop such a love for the Word of God that I don't want to listen to anything else except that. How'd that happen? What took place? When I started listening to the Word, I wasn't like that. What happened? That Word did something. The Spirit did something. God did something. To find God, and therefore truth, men must be fervently looking for God and have a fervent love for the truth. And if they don't, then they will use men who they think are great as substitutes. Men become substitutes for God. God says in His Word, "In that day that you look for me with all of your heart," how about then, and then only, "you will find me." That's what it's saying. Then and then only will you find me. But what if church doctrines and church creeds and paint false images of God so that men become comfortable with those false images and therefore never actually search the Word of God with the Holy Spirit's help, leading and guiding, so as to really find God in their lives? What if they don't come to a relationship with the Word? What if they aren't really being led and guided by the Holy Spirit, and they don't actually really find God in their lives? Are they okay? And so in 2 Corinthians 10:5, it is definitely aimed at those who choose church creeds and church doctrines over the Holy Spirit revealed Word of God. That's what that's aimed at. And in verse 4, Paul says, "For our weapons of our warfare are not carnal." And in verse 5, "because we're able to cast down imagination." So if they're not carnal, then we're not casting down carnal things. We're not fighting an earthly, worldly battle. We're fighting a spiritual battle. So they're mighty to the pulling down of strongholds. As we cast down imaginations, false images that exalt themselves against the true knowledge of God. You know what? Where were all of those verses all of these years? Casting down images, imaginations, that exalt themselves against the knowledge of God. How important is it that we have the knowledge of God? We are supposed to know Him. But we can't know Him through false doctrine because it does not exist. It's not there. As I listen and listen to the eternal Word of God and ask the Holy Spirit to lead and guide me into truth, and I do. I am becoming amazed at the difference between what God's Word says about the Godhead and what literally millions have been led to believe, and as such, in no way could men come up with these strange ideas that they have in their church. There's no way they can come, see. And therefore, these things could only take place. The ideas and the theories and the theologies and the creeds and the things that are anti-scriptural could only take place if an enemy was involved in this thing. And so, we are warned to watch out for one who operates as an unknown terrorist. We're to watch out for one who operates as an unknown terrorist, even within God's churches, and so men wrestle against their own flesh and the flesh of others, and look to psychiatrists and counselors and read the books of the psychiatrists and the counselors, trying to correct spiritual problems by using intellectual means, rather than the designated power of God's Holy Spirit. The church basically has not been able to engage, at least in this hour, the working of the Holy Spirit. And that's what we need. That's what we got to have. And I knew today, it was a funny, strange thing, I knew. Now, is there another way? I don't know. But I know that the basic way that we can engage the Holy Spirit, see, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. If we want to get the Holy Spirit involved in the leading and guiding of our lives, then we have to be separated unto God by His Word. We have to be. If we take in other stuff, then, you know, doesn't the Bible say the Spirit is easily quenched? And if that's the case, then we can quench Him by trying to feed other false things into our minds at the same time we're taking in the Word. You follow me? And so, they try to correct spiritual problems by using intellectual means rather than the designated power of God's Holy Spirit. I guess I said that. So things get worse and worse, and further away from God's truth. You know, as the Bible tells us in 2 Timothy that it says in the end that evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse and worse and worse. It says worse and worse, but you know what it tells me? It's an increasing worse. It gets worse. And you know what I'm saying? It's getting worse. And what I see today is worse than it was a couple years ago. And my friends and our brethren and those that we love and those that we want to, you know, I'm not angry at any of them. You know why I'm not? Because I recognize that there's a spirit involved. There's an enemy. And so those that I love, that I have cried for, I mean, I thought, come on, please. Don't buy this thought pattern that you're buying. Don't buy into it. Buy the scriptures. Buy the truth and sell it not. Don't buy that stuff. This is where it is. Okay, I got ahead of myself. In 2 Timothy 3:13, it warns us that in the last days, and then it says, evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse. And then here's what it says. Deceiving and being deceived. They're deceiving because they're being deceived. The devil is deceiving them, which is causing them to deceive other people. And so the being deceived reveals the presence of an enemy much smarter than we are. The devil was one of God's right-hand angels at one time. And then, how smart is he, actually? And what kind of damage is he able to do while great, ignorant men scoff at even the thought of a great invisible enemy? Oh, come on. Come on. The devil, no, we haven't seen him. Well, do you believe in God? You haven't seen him either. And they're both spirits. Is he actually able to twist men around his fingers like a pretzel? Yeah. And so the ongoing multiple warnings that tell men to be aware of the devil and what he's able to do fall on deaf ears. You can't hear about it because you don't believe in it. And that goes back to that verse in Romans, or in, in John 8:43, Jesus says, why can't you understand my speech? And then he says, it's because you can't hear my word. You know what? I finally understood that. They weren't able to hear him, so they couldn't understand him. And if people they're not able to hear the word of God, and they're hearing these other things, of course they're not going to understand. And so, the ongoing multiple warnings that tell us to be aware of the devil and what he is able to do falls on deaf ears. And as ignorant men say, we need to ignore the devil so we don't give him any credit and glory. We need to ignore the devil so we don't give him any glory. And I'm not, and people say, I'm not afraid of an imaginary enemy. And not realizing that they're going to lose their souls if they're not careful. And meanwhile, this enemy that great men are not afraid of is influencing the very thought patterns of those that I just mentioned. Jesus said to the religious leaders, you are of your father the devil. You know, I'm not so sure that he said it the way that... who's the one in the King James translation or that says it? What's his name again? The translator, or the one that speaks in our King James... what's his name?
Alexander Scorby.
Yeah, thanks. You know, the way he said it, you know, he might say, you whitewashed sepulchres. You know, you phony balonies or whatever. I mean, he might not have even said it like that. He might have, it might have been in a kind way. We're kind of limited to the one reading it and his impression in order to get it. Also, you know what I mean? It could be the way he accentuates the words. Jesus might have had compassion and said, you know, fellas, you don't understand. You're listening to the devil. You know, you're of your father the devil. Well, that would make them mad because first they got Moses as their father. And so this, meanwhile, this enemy that is greater than men is influencing the thought patterns of those that I just mentioned. Maybe I said that before. Jesus told the church leaders that they were of their father the devil, and they retaliated by saying the same thing about him. Well, you know, aren't we correct in saying that you are a Samaritan and have a devil? And the question is, who was right? And if you're a real Christian, then you have to say Jesus was right. He knew. He was of God, and they weren't. And if and since Jesus was right, then was not the devil deceiving those leaders and accusing Jesus through the works of doing the works of the devil? See, the devil knows that those who think they are real, godly people, don't want to be associated with him. So while he's doing his thing inside of people, here, if we would have said, when deliverance started, Vicky, you're of your father the devil, she'd have been mad. She was just one of our Christian school teachers. She was a prayer warrior, a sweetheart, still is a sweetheart. And so he suddenly impersonates God within those that he deceives. And he deceives them into resisting the very God that they think that they serve. And remember what Stephen said? He said, you're like your fathers. You always resist the Holy Spirit. That's just before they killed him. Paul was standing right there, putting down his coat as a signature of approval. And so the Jewish church leaders, like tens of thousands of church leaders today, were convinced that they served the real God of creation, and yet they resisted the very one that they thought that they were their servant, and killed the one that was sent to save them. And how? How'd they do it? By allowing the devil to twist God's truth within their hearts and minds until the real word of God lost its power, its effect. See, that's Matthew 15:6 and Mark 7:13. They both say the same thing. We see a teaching by Jesus that does not even register within most of today's churches. See, traditions are the foundations of all churches. Traditions. When they say we are of the Lutheran faith, what they're really saying is we are of the Lutheran tradition. We are of the Baptist tradition. We are of the whatever. And so the traditions are what makes the church what it is. And the foundation, as such, the tradition may start out by the leading and the guiding of the Holy Spirit. It could start out right, like with the Galatians. However, very, very seldom do men ever, if ever, do they ever, if ever, stay in the leading and guiding of that same Spirit. Very seldom do they stay in that place. And so, being men, natural and carnal, men relax their relationship with God in and of the Holy Spirit. I have this against you, Ephesian church, Ephesus. You have lost your first love. The Ephesians, they were given insights, men don't wrestle with flesh and blood, but against principalities. They were given phenomenal insights. And so here they come along, the fourth chapter of Ephesians, talking about, that Jesus gave gifts to men. And, the ministries. However, what he gave to men is not kind of what we have come up with today. And so traditions change. Because men relax their relationship and wrong spirits move in. And I am positive. I can't prove this. I don't know that I ever will be able to. Something happened. You know what? I got that in here. I'll get to that. And so traditions change until what once was of the real Word of God no longer is. It started out fine. And this is what throws people off course. There was a time when Martin Luther was on the right side of the coin. However, pride and spiritual ignorance is not able to admit something that may have changed years later, and therefore maybe the first love relationship has changed. Did it ever happen to you? Or me? Oh yeah. You know what? I knew it too. Whenever I'd read that thing in the, it's the first book mentioned, the book of Ephesians of the seven in Revelation. I have somewhat against you. You have lost your first love. And then they're rebuked and encouraged to get it back, see? But anyway, when Adam and Eve fell in the Garden of Eden, something changed drastically in them. And the only explanation, see, because they tried to hide from God and they were afraid of God and fears of the devil, the only thing that's possible is demon spirits moved in, like what we saw in Deliverance back in 82. And so, when people lose that first love, it allows the Holy Spirit to be replaced with spirits that seem to be close enough to the real thing so that they seem right. There's a way that seems right to a man, but the end is death. And then, as time goes by, the next generation begins with a little truth, but without spiritual discernment. And so, like the Jewish leaders, finally do not even know of what spirit they are of. And rather than getting condemned and mad and angry because we get convicted in this thing, we have to realize that James and John, the epitome of, Jesus, or John was the one that Jesus loved, it says. He had a relationship with John to such an extent that when the disciples became afraid to ask Jesus questions for whatever reason. But John didn't, and so they would ask John to ask him. And when Jesus said, that one of you is going to betray me, they said, John, ask him who? Find out. But anyway, Jesus said to James and John, brothers, he said, because they wanted to know if he would allow them to sit next to him in the kingdom, you know, in the when he took got on his throne. And he said, you don't know what spirit you're of. I would feel free to say that today very, very few churchgoers have a clue as to what spirit they're of. Did we? Not a clue. And we should have been at the top of the spiritual list. We're praying every night for a year and a half, probably, before deliverance came our way. And we were the ones that got the deliverance. It didn't make any sense. See, the main objective of the devil is to replace the angels of God within men. And that if they're ministering spirits, where are they? If they're sent forth to minister to the heirs of salvation, what do they do and where are they? I'm saying they're working right within us. And so the devil wants to replace those with his own devils of darkness, and I think that's what happened with Adam and Eve. Which would explain today's perilous dilemma. When Adam and Eve fell prey to the devil in the Garden of Eden, something drastically changed. Their constant communion with God was replaced with fear, and they tried to hide themselves. Knowing what deliverance in 1982 revealed to us, I would say that something similar had happened. And when they disobeyed God's word, and it is important that we get this, we got to understand this, how important it is that we have a right relationship with God's word. The right spirits within them were replaced by spirits of fear. And anyway, and from that point on, their relationship with God changed and set the stage for the law. See, the law was already being set in place, and I'll tell you how I know. And so, contrary to the ignorance of men, the law was set up in place, actually, beginning with Adam and Eve. The law was already in place, way before Moses, and I'll tell you how we know. Since we see Abel, the son of Adam and Eve, offering a lamb sacrifice right away in Genesis. The lamb sacrifice was part of the law. So the law was already operating. And then in Genesis 3:15, we also see something else. Unbeknownst to most churchgoers, God had already replaced the law with grace and faith before he set it in motion. And we see that in Genesis 3:15, where he promised the seed of Eve, which would bruise, you know, which would, how does it say that? Bruise the serpent's head?
It would crush his head, it would bruise this, and that's healed.
It would
man
bruise.
Was going to crush Satan's
yeah, man would crush Satan's head, but anyway, speaking of Christ, he was going to win. See, Adam and Eve lost to the devil, but the seed of Adam and Eve was going to defeat the devil. I mean, that's what we're reading here. And so, when the fullness of time had come, 4,000 years later, God brought forth a son born of a woman, a man's son. And that man did what Adam and Eve failed to do. And through him, he redeemed all of mankind from Adam until the end of time. So all from the beginning to the end, it all depended on what happened as God brought forth a man's son. And all who would believe God and believe in what he did by faith and act accordingly. But guess what? By changing what God did bring forth into that which God did not bring forth is sin. You know what? I'm only beginning to understand this. And that's because I'm starting to tremble at this word and realize that this is the truth. The only thing that is truth is that. There's not anything that we know that's truth except that. Everything else is subjectionable. Or subject to, you know what I mean? And so, by changing what God did is sin and rebellion, and many people will one day be held accountable for listening to other voices other than the Word of God. If God brought forth a man like Moses, who was to one day shed his blood, fulfill all of the lamb sacrifices that pointed towards his death, and man decides that that is not good enough and makes the man, Christ Jesus, into God the Son, which has happened, with no scriptures to support it. And I told Dominic about Tertullian. I said, look him up. You know, look it up. And so I have searched the scriptures carefully from Genesis to Revelation, and I have. And as I have for every unclear verse that with a little twisting and turning might call Jesus deity. There's a few verses. If you twist them and you turn them and you do something to them, you can possibly make them turn Jesus into, you know, into a deity. Did I miss a question? No, I didn't miss anything. But, you know, there's a few unclear ones. There are also literally hundreds of verses that plainly tell us that Christ was and is a man. Verse after verse after verse after verse. And the reasons that he was a man. God didn't bring forth deity, he brought forth a man, like us, like Moses. And when I first began to see what the scriptures say, I realized what man, with the devil's help, has done to the word, which is actually God's will. This word is his will. And even if the translations vary a little bit, even if man has stuck his dirty fingers in there somewhere, the Spirit of God untangles it for us, brings it out, and uses verse against verse, and verse to verse, and verse with verse, and all the way around until after a while we get a picture. Just like the humanity of Christ. How many hundreds and hundreds of verses painting us a picture by the Holy Spirit do we have to read before we finally start to see he wasn't God, he wasn't deity? We are warned against additions and subtractions, and yet that doctrine is an addition. It wasn't even in the original. See, I began to realize what men have done with the devil's help, and I felt a troubling. You know, I began to feel a troubling. I did for a long time. But now, things inside of me have moved way past the troubling point. And so today, men have lost the value of a man. See, what is that? Who stood up to the devil and won. He's not the second Adam in men's minds. He's a God. And instead, men see a God-man who, of course, could easily win the battle with the devil. No big deal. So why do I have to worry about the devil? And so instead of lifting up and worshiping the only man that God has ever told the rest of us to worship, even the angels worshiped him when he was born. God knowing his life and what he was going to do. I mean, God knows the end from the beginning. And so, way ahead of time, when he was born, it said, let the angels of God worship him. And so, we have every right to exalt Jesus and worship him. Because God has told us to. Not because he's deity, but because God has glorified him. God has exalted him. God has lifted him up. And so, even though we worship him as a glorified man, men have turned the man Christ Jesus into a God-man, which then would make more sense to be exalted and worshipped. So they're thinking, well, we know that he's supposed to be worshipped. And since he's God, of course. And if you turn him into a man, we're not going to worship a man. Except, of course, see, John 4:24, it says, true worshipers shall worship in spirit and in truth. How about truth? That seems to be missing. Everything within the scriptures places Christ as a product of God and an extension of God. Or as it says in Isaiah 53:1, and I'll tell you what, you got to read the whole chapter. He's called the arm of the Lord. And like I said, the entire 53rd chapter of Isaiah reveals the makeup of a man that defeated the devil and won his father's heart. That's what we see. This is my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased. Would he be pleased if this was a God that he's talking about? Co-equal, co-eternal, co-existent. One that couldn't possibly lose the battle. And so, this man was counted worthy to be the one of a kind mediator, a sin covering for all of mankind. So we worship him. Yes, we exalt him. Yes, we pray to him. Because as the Father has life in himself, so he has given to the Son to have life in himself. John 5:26. But the devil, who is the greatest enemy of man that exists, I tell you what, Jesus says, don't worry about man and what he can do. And I say, don't worry about the devil and what he can do. But you better resist him or you lose your soul. He has a million and plus one ways to deceive and therefore defeat men if and when men ignore and therefore to try to change God's word. All you got to do is ignore it or try to change it. See, that's what happened to Eve. Even though people don't make the association and realize it, Eve came along and the devil knew what God had told him. He was aware of it. And he says, hey, God really said this. What translation are you using, Eve? Because I'm being a little bit... facetious. And so, the devil walks among the churches. We see that in the book of Job. That kind of gives us an idea. What have you been up to, Satan? Oh, I've been walking here and there, to and fro. Have you considered my servant Job? You know what? That's one of those verses that you need to read over and over, setting the first chapter of Job, over and over and over until you get the picture. The devil walks to and fro. Peter said he goes about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Isn't that kind of walking to and fro? And he walks among the churches. But you know what? He also walks as a great angel of light and revelation. He said he does. And he feeds new and anti-scriptural thoughts into the wise and the prudent. And he preys on their pride and their ignorance. And so true unity that comes by all speaking the same thing becomes only a wishful dream to the unity through diversity dreamers. Oh, who was it? Martin Luther King says, I have a dream. Yeah, I'll tell you what, unity through diversity, people have a dream too. And that's all it is. It's more like a nightmare. Who ignorantly try to work against God as they try to develop unity their own way. Is that or is that not what's going on? Unity doesn't come through multiple doctrines and trying to get along in spite of our disagreements. How can two walk together except to be agreed? Unity don't happen that way. And the truth, only those who walk separate from the ways of men and close to God and His Word and walk in the Spirit and allow the Holy Spirit to lead and guide them into all truth will ever develop true unity. That's the only way it comes. Speak the truth in love. You know what that chapter in the fourth chapter of Ephesians, you know what that whole chapter is talking about? A unity of the Spirit. That's what it's talking about. It's a unity of the Spirit. Until we all come to a unity of faith. A unity of the Spirit. How do you keep a unity of the Spirit? By developing, you maintain it by developing a unity of the faith or all believing the same thing. I mean, that's what it's talking about. So speak the truth in love. That you might grow up into Him, into all things, into Christ, who is the head. And so, by speaking the truth, developing love for the truth, men will come into true unity. You don't get it any other way. And the Laodicean churches of today flourish until it's too late for many of them and for the Matthew 7 boys and girls. See? Anyways, I love you. God bless you. No matter how bad it looks, it's not. It's good. I love you.